Open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, please. Nehemiah chapter 2. What we're going to be doing this morning is finishing up a series, what we've been looking at over the last few weeks about spiritual growth. Just as a very quick summary, back in March, Brother Dan Lankford was with us and did a series of lessons that looked at spiritual growth. And a few thoughts that he said throughout that stuck with me, but perhaps the most was anything that has life grows, and really encouraged each of us to grow both individually and collectively. What we've done over the last few weeks is look at various facets of growth from different perspective and different passages, but just as way of reminder that we don't get lazy, but that we're growing. What I'd like to do this morning is really close this series, and then next week we'll move on to a different topic, by looking at a lesson I've entitled The Dung Gate. And you'll see what this means as we get to it, but actually I think as we look at this weird concept of a dung gate, there's actually some immense spiritual principles for us. Let's review where we are right now. A few weeks ago, we went to the book of Proverbs and recognized that there's a difference between a wise man and a scoffer in his attitude toward growth. The attitude of growth of a wise man is that I have failings, I have weaknesses, and I need instruction so that I can grow. The scoffer, on the other hand, his attitude is, I know it all, I'm good, I'm perfect, I don't need to grow, everyone else needs to be like me. Be a wise man, not a scoffer. And then that evening we looked at the difference between introspection and extrospection, coming from Luke chapter 18. And there we recognize that not only do we have a difference in our attitude toward growth, but also the way that we read the Bible differs. The introspective individual reads the Bible for him or herself, trying to understand what God wants me to improve on and what God wants me to become more like Him in. The extrospective individual, on the other hand, reads the Bible to see what everyone else needs to figure out and get right. Be introspective. And then we looked at the difference in behavior of a wise man versus scoffer, going to the book of 2 Peter. Essentially, we recognize the wise man is not only introspective, but he is also one who increases in his godly behavior, in his individual characteristics, in his individual ways, in his individual focus. He becomes more like God, both in character and in behavior. The scoffer, on the other hand, trusts his instincts. He knows it all already. He's good the way he is. He doesn't need to improve on anything because he's just fine and dandy. We need to increase. And then last week we went to the book of Colossians and we looked at the difference between being knit together and torn apart. The wise man is introspective. He increases, but he also wants to be knit together with other people. He recognizes that other people help us and supplement us and complement us and help us to grow up to maturity in Christ. And as a congregation here, we need to be knit together, not torn apart. My question then this morning is this: what then does growth demand? We need to grow. We need to have an attitude toward growth. We need to read the Bible in a way that improves growth. Our characteristics and our behavior need to grow to be more like God. And collectively we need to grow. But what really does growth demand? We see now that growth is an imperative, not a choice. We see that growth is a necessity and not a choice. But what then does growth demand? What we're going to do is we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look to see how Nehemiah built the wall during his time period. We did a few lessons from Nehemiah back in July, but I want to go to a different section of Nehemiah that I completely skipped over and really try to get some spiritual lessons to see what does growth demand. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, we have returned from captivity, and we need to get our city safe. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, and he hears from his brother Hanani that the city of Jerusalem is in ruins and its gates are destroyed. Upon hearing this news, he returns back to Jerusalem to build up the city and to build up the wall so that his city can be safe again from outside forces. Nehemiah then is going to lead the effort both to rebuild the wall, but also to secure Jerusalem. So let's begin in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah 2, 17. Nehemiah here speaking. I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, but also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So here's Nehemiah's charge. We need to build the wall together. We need to do it together. His idea and admonition to them is, we need to do this together. So upon seeing the task that they had before them, and upon seeing the work that they had to do, Nehemiah charges them, come, let us build. And I love that phrase that is given. They strengthen their hands. They strengthen their hands for the work. So now let's here recognize where we are. Nehemiah tells them there's growth that needs to happen. Here, it is physical growth of the city that needs to happen. But because physical growth is demanded, what then is required? Well, as you get to chapter 3, the people have a task before them. Nehemiah chapter 3 is normally one of those chapters that we skip over because it's a bunch of names. Here, it's not a genealogy, but it's a listing of the individuals and families that came together to build the wall together. I'm going to read just a few. Nehemiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the high priest. He rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor the son of Imri built. So that's how the chapter goes. So-and-so builds this part of the wall. So-and-so builds this part of the wall. So-and-so builds this part of the wall. A couple small details here. Here you see Eliashib building. Eliashib, the high priest, is building during this time period. Later we're going to see some problems with Eliashib, but at least here he's doing some good work. They're building the sheep gate. What's interesting is the sheep gate would have been right by the temple. They're building right where their workplace is. They're building up the area around them. And then you get to verse 2. I think this detail is hilarious. You see the men of Jericho building the wall. See any irony in that? You think typically of Jericho, they marched around, the walls come tumbling down. But now Nehemiah, the men of Jericho come and they're building the wall together. It's just one of those ironies of the Bible that I am just convinced is there for humor. You see there, they're building together. But this is what's happening. Growth is demanded. A task is given. Work is required. And because of that, they're coming and building. Well, let's skip down to verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakareshim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. So here again you see some various gates that are being built. The valley gate is being built by Hanan, but then Malchijah is rebuilding the dung gate. Well, my question is, what is the dung gate? It is what you think it is. Again, in verse 14, here you note, Malchijah repaired the dung gate. The dung gate was outside the city's dump, and it's literally where dung went. It was the place where all refuse went. As you think back, this is around 500 B.C. It's actually right around 444 B.C. Here, they did not have a sewer system. They did not have septic tanks. They did not have sump pumps. Rather, they had a valley of refuse. Here's what would happen. Anytime there was dung or refuse, it would be carried outside the city and then right at the wall of Jerusalem, separating Jerusalem from the refuse, was the dung gate. Now, you remember with me back in the book of Leviticus, those of you in my Leviticus class, Leviticus 4, 8, and 16 all talk about a sin offering. The sin offering, part of it was burnt on the altar, but many of the unclean parts of the animal, it was taken in an outside of the city. It would have been taken outside the dung gate. Any of this animal refuse, any human refuse, all of this excrement, it is taken outside the dung gate. Doesn't that sound like where you want to live? Well, here's what I want us to note. Someone had to build the dung gate. It had to be built. The area around Jerusalem where the wall was built, it's difficult to know certainly, but it was somewhere between a mile and a half and 2.5 miles long. They built it in 52 days. They had not built this for 70 years. And Nehemiah comes on the scene, and Nehemiah, the great leader that he is, he motivates the people, tells them their task, and gets them to build the wall. And then all of the wall is going to be built. Someone has to build the dung gate. Who builds it? Note with me verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab. Quick note. Different Rechab than is talked about in Jeremiah 25 with the Rechabites. Different Rechab. Don't make that connection. But Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakaresham, repaired the dung gate. A ruler builds this. A manager, a supervisor, a governor builds this. This is not the lowest on the totem pole building this. This is not the lowest of the social hierarchy. This is not the servants. This is not the lowest of the workers. This is not the common workers. It is a ruler who builds the dung gate. Now, brethren, let's just think through that for a second. Nehemiah comes, a cupbearer to the king. He tells us, we need to build the wall. Then all who are motivated in Jerusalem come. They put their hands together. They build the wall and they do what they can. But there's one part of the wall that would have smelt. It would have stunk. It would have been rancid. But it has to be built. Who builds it? Malchijah, the ruler of the district. A ruler builds this. Now, the term ruler, well, let me just give a socio-political context to that. A ruler in that context would be very similar to what we would think of with a governor. Here, Medo-Persia was still in control politically, but there were various rulers of various districts. And so this would be similar to what we would think of a governor of a state. Is the one who's building the dung gate. Now we'll follow the spiritual principle here in a second. I think you see where I'm going. But I want to make one contrast. Go back to chapter 3, verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Here you have two contrasts. You have Malchijah who rebuilds the dung gate, and then you have the nobles who would not stoop to serve the Lord. Brethren, which are we? Am I like Malchijah? Who, when there is a task that is given, when there is growth that is required, when there is work to do, I don't care how smelly it is, I don't care how nasty it is, I don't care how dirty my hands have to get, I'm going to rebuild the dung gate. Or am I like the nobles of chapter 3, verse 5, who will not stoop to serve the Lord because that's below us? Remember, we're rulers, we're good. We're fine the way we are. We don't need to work. We don't need to grow. We don't need to do anything. We'll let everyone else take care of it. Am I like Micaiah, or am I like the rulers? Now, I would like to think through this for a second. Why would the rulers not build? Really, why wouldn't the rulers come to build? You'll notice the phrase given in chapter 3, verse 5, the nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. That idea of stooping is similar to an idea of grace. They would not stoop to serve the Lord. They wouldn't come down. It was below them. Rather, what did they want to do? If they wouldn't stoop, they wanted to stay up high. They wanted to stay in what I would call their comfort zone. Rather than getting out of their comfort zone and coming to rebuild, they wanted to stay in their comfort zone where they were happy, where they were content, where they were taken care of, where they were fine and dandy, rather than leaving their comfort zone and coming to serve the Lord and coming to do His work. Micaiah had to leave his comfort zone. Brethren, I mean, you just think, imagining a building by a dung gate. That is the antithesis of a comfort zone. So, brethren, here's the question. Am I going to be like the nobles who stayed in their comfort zone to not build and not work and not grow? Or am I going to be like Micaiah who leaves my comfort zone to come to build the house of God and do His work? Brethren, we have to be like Micaiah. You remember with me back in chapter 2, verse 17? Here, Nehemiah exhorts them. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. And also of the words of the king that had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Brethren, we have a good work that is set before us. Individually, we must build up our own bodies to be like Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of God. We are the bride of Christ. We've talked about this many times. We need to individually build up our character, build up our spirit, build up our own very soul to be patterned after the nature of Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there are the various characteristics, faith, love, etc., that we need to put on, that we need to grow in. Our hands need to be strengthened to build. Collectively, we build up the body of Christ. Collectively, we build up His church. Collectively, we build up His holy temple, and we do His work to give God a beautiful temple in this earth. Are we going to build? We have a work that is set before us. Individual and collective growth is the task that is set before us. Are we going to work? Well, I think we have two choices. When it comes to our spiritual comfort zone, the first thing we can do is we can stay in our comfort zone. You remember chapter 3, verse 5? Here, their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. Why? They wanted to stay where they were comfortable. They wanted to stay where they were fine. They wanted to stay where they were dandy. But then in chapter 3, verse 14, you have Micaiah who steps out of his comfort zone and goes to the dung gate to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Brethren, let me ask you. In your spiritual life, are you staying in your comfort zone or are you stepping out of your comfort zone? Again, let me ask you personally. Are you staying in your comfort zone? Staying where you're fine and dandy, staying where things feel comfortable, staying where things feel right, staying where things are easy, or are you stepping out of your comfort zone like Micaiah to build the dung gate? The task that God has set before us is we have to step out of our comfort zone. Faith demands discomfort. It demands that we put trust in God, not in self. It demands that we sometimes walk to the brink and let God carry us the rest of the way. But brethren, we have to step out of our comfort zone. Over the last week on the news, I'm sure y'all had, like I have been overwhelmed with the goodness that I've seen down in Texas. There have even been Kentuckians who aren't getting paid a dime, but they are going down to a city that has been swept away by a flood, and they're helping. They're saving lives. Are they staying in their comfort zone or are they leaving it? Obviously, they've left their comfort zone, right? All of the Red Cross, all of the military, all of the local efforts down there, getting down in nasty water, waiting around, trying to get children and elderly individuals on boats, taking them to safety. Is that comfortable? I guarantee you it's not. Again, it's the opposite of comfortable. What are they doing? Malchijah went and built the dung gate. They are doing what they can to help save lives and get people out of harm's way. Can you imagine if all the workers had just decided to stay in their comfort zone? We're not in Houston. Best of luck. Get yourselves out of it. We'll pray for you, but best of luck. I'm thankful we live in a nation with so many good-hearted individuals who will step out of their comfort zone for the physical safety of another citizen of this nation. And it's overwhelming, right? You just turn on the news daily and hear about all the nastiness and wickedness and filth and just overwhelming negativity every day. But then you see such a clear example of altruistic motivation that is driving individuals to step out of their comfort zone to do a good work so that they can help. Brethren, spiritually, are we willing to step outside of our comfort zone? The reality that we must face is we live in a world that has been swept away by the sin of this life. While we in Louisville may not have a flood, spiritually, we live in a city just like nearly every other one in this nation and most across this world that are entrenched in sin. People are lost in the waters. They have been taken away by the storm. Their lives have been utterly destroyed by the damage that it has brought, and they have no way out. They have no way out of it. If they continue in this mess, if they continue in this muck, if they continue in this nasty life of sin, ultimately it will lead to their eternal damnation. What are we doing about it? Are we willing to get down in the water? Are we willing to get down in the water and help those who are lost in sin, help those who are wandering in sin, help those whose lives have been taken away by a spiritual hurricane, whose lives have been taken away by the sin of this life? Or are we going to be like the nobles and stay up here and let everyone else do the work? Brethren, we have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to step out of it. If we want to grow both individually and collectively, we have to step outside of our comfort zone. I am convinced that every single member here, if Louisville was struck by, we wouldn't have a hurricane, but if we were struck by a flood, I know this congregation well enough to know that each and every one of you would give even of your own selves to help other people. Spiritually, are we willing to do the same thing? Stepping outside of our comfort zone spiritually is far more uncomfortable than it is stepping outside of our comfort zone physically. Ask the elders or me about some of the conversations we've had to have over the last year. Some of the situations we've been in over the last year. We have been in things and had conversations that you, as a 27-year-old, I wouldn't ever have thought I'd go through. I have seen some of you at your absolute lowest. I've rejoiced with others of you, but the shepherds and I have had to help many of you through the turmoil of sin. Brethren, we have to step out of our comfort zones. We have to step out of it. Just as Malchijah rebuilt the dung gate, we have to step outside of our comfort zone. Now, what is your comfort zone? What is your comfort zone? I don't know what your comfort zone is. I know what mine is. My comfort zone is sitting in my recliner with my fleece blanket, with a book in my hand about some random aspect of communication theory while Jessica brings me a cup of coffee on a Friday night. I'm not a morning person. That's my comfort zone. And quite honestly, I'd love to stay in my comfort zone. And I'll be really honest with y'all. The work of a preacher, I could probably do that 4 days a week and get away with it and y'all would barely even notice. I mean, just quite honestly. I mean, get up here and just, you know, read a sermon that I got off online. Do someone else's material for class that I really don't have to think through. Maybe offer a new idea every once in a while. But if I wanted to stay in my comfort zone, really I could. Brethren, I take the work of God far too seriously for that. I have been overwhelmed by the example of our shepherds over the last year. They aren't going to tell you this, but I will. They probably wouldn't even want me to share this, but I will. Sorry, guys. They spend oftentimes 5 nights a week doing the work of the Lord. Every Sunday afternoon, they're meeting. While we're napping, they're meeting. Every Monday night, they have studies with the congregation. Every Thursday night, they have studies with new members and people we're trying to convert. Obviously, they have every Wednesday together. And normally, every Tuesday or Friday, they will have something else that they're doing together. 5 nights a week. It's uncomfortable at times. They get tired. But brethren, each and every one of them have stepped out of their comfort zone to grow for the Lord. Am I willing to step out of my comfort zone? Or am I going to stay in it? For you, I don't know what your comfort zone is. It may be your time at home. Maybe under a fleece blanket. It may be a certain place. It may be a certain task. Maybe a certain topic. Get out of it. Men, I'm going to talk to you just for a second. I have been overwhelmed from a positive perspective with how many of you have stepped out of your comfort zone this year. I counted the other day, there have been 7 men here, 7, who have given invitations who either had never done one before or had been years and years since they'd done one. We've had 2 men who've given short sermons who never had before. That's stepping out of your comfort zone. I found this quite humorous the other day. Randy had left his notes on the board back in the zeal class in the back, and I got a picture of this. I think the question was, what are your greatest fears in life? What are things that really work you up? And this is what I saw. You see number 1 on there? Public speaking, persecution, rejection of the world, failure, and death. Now, public speaking is on a list of fears that rival death, persecution, and rejection. I commend you for stepping out of your comfort zone. Women, I know you're not up here, but many of you stepped out of your comfort zone. Many of you have had people in your home, I've heard, and it's been something new. It takes a lot of work to have people in your home. It takes a lot of effort, but I commend you for it. Many of you are trying to do Bible studies together. You're stepping out of your comfort zone. I'm not going to give it a list of an exhaustive things that I've seen. But brethren, as your encourager, thank you for stepping out. As your preacher, we need to keep stepping out. If you're still in your comfort zone, I'm going to kick you out of it someday. Nehemiah came and he took them by the hair. And I may be short, but I'll get a stepladder and come up there and get your hair if I have to. Get out of your comfort zone. Leave it. If you're already stepping, go a little further. Get a bit closer to the dung. Whatever is necessary, let's grow. So, brethren, what then is our choice? We're either going to stay in our comfort zone or we're going to step out of it. Ultimately, the recognition we need to have is we're doing this together. Chapter 4, verse 6, so we built a wall. The wall was joined together at half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Why did they get the wall built in 52 days? Because they stepped out of their comfort zone, they did the work of the Lord, they did what was necessary, and they built it up. So then let's answer our question. What then does growth demand? Let's review one more time. Proverbs, we understood, there's a wise man or a scoffer. What I want to do is I want to trace the wise man. The wise man is one who's introspective. When he reads God's word, he is not going with the mindset of what everyone else in the world needs to change, but with what I, as a child of God, need to improve in my life. The wise man then is going to increase in his godly behaviors. He is going to look at the characteristics and the attributes of a child of God and increase in them, not trusting instinct, but trusting in the holy word of God. Collectively, he is going to be knit together, recognizing his failures, recognizing his limitations, and seeing that they can be supplemented and complemented by Christians around him. And finally, he's going to step out of his comfort zone. He's going to leave it. The wise man's not going to stay in his comfort zone where he feels comfortable and everything's hunky-dory, but he's going to step out. One thing that Dan told us that has stuck with me. Not all change is growth, but all growth demands change. Are we willing to step out? Are we willing to go to the dung gate? Brethren, we need to be like Malchijah. Let us grow. Get out your songbooks, please. Last week, after the sermon, I was asked by a few people if I know math. I want to review an illustration I gave last week. So synergy, the concept of synergy, is 1 + 1 = 3. Synergy, if you're not familiar with it, says that the sum of an entity is greater, the totality of an entity is greater than the sum of its parts. Here's essentially what that means. If you try to take one hand and put songbooks on top of it, you're probably going to be able to get a few songbooks. But then after a while, those songbooks are going to try to topple. But then if you put both hands out and you get both hands working together, you can layer those things up. I can carry 18, I think, is the maximum I've gotten to. Whenever you put two hands working together, it does a whole lot more than one hand can by itself. Spiritually, brethren, where are you? If I can illustrate, perhaps this is where you are in your walk with Christ. Your faith is weak. Your love for Him is low. Your dedication is low. You need to grow. You need to grow. You need to step out of your comfort zone, become more like Christ, become more like Him in your life, in your thinking, in your behavior, in your motivation, and you need to grow. But then after you put everything on that you yourself can do, you then need to get another hand on there and a brother or sister who can help you out, who can help you to grow, and you can help them to grow. And y'all can pile on more growth than either of you ever could individually. That's what God wants of His people. God does not want a static, stagnant people who, we're good, God, we got this under control. God wants a people who are working, who are growing, who are living. That's what God wants of His people. Synergy says 1 + 1 = 3. God says we need to be like Christ. Together, we can do far more than we ever could individually. Maybe you need to come to Christ this morning. Maybe you need to make that first step toward Him. We talked about stepping out of our comfort zones. The first step to step out of your comfort zone is to step out of sin. Sin in its real form is as nasty and terrible and awful of a concept as any reality in this world. Yet it can become comfortable to us. If it's what we know, and it's what we've lived with, and it's what we've dwelt with in our lives, eventually sin feels normal. It feels all right. It feels good. Step out of it. The outcome of a sinful life is nothing but misery. Step out of it. It takes faith, it demands allegiance, and it takes discomfort. But the holy grace, eternal love, and all-consuming mercy of our God can give you comfort and help you come out of a life of sin. Come out of it. Don't stay in that life of sin, but come out of it. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and come to Him this very morning, step while we stand and sing.